We know God can do that inspires faith. But it's what we know He longs to do, where faith soars mountain high. And friend, I'm telling you, not only can God change things, but He longs to work in your life. He longs to be good to you. He longs to show you His mercy and His goodness. He longs to do it. And when you know how much He loves you, it causes your faith to soar mountain high. Amen? Amen. So let's bow our heads this evening. Lift your hands to Him if you feel comfortable. It's an act of submission. Father, we come before You this evening, lifting up holy hands to You, Lord. And Father, we thank You that You are a mighty, mighty God. And Father, You are all powerful. You are almighty. There is nothing You cannot do, no situation You cannot turn around. And so, Father, this evening, with our hearts full of worship, with our hearts full of gratitude, we magnify the bigness and the greatness of our Heavenly Father who loves us dearly. We thank You, Father, nothing can separate us from Your love. Neither height nor depth can separate us from the awesome love You have for us, Lord. And Father, we thank You that tonight we're able to draw near to You, closer to You in fellowship. Father, we ask of You this evening, enlighten our hearts, quicken our minds. Father, we ask of You to make Your words of life to us. Make our Bible more than just a Bible. Make it a living book that speaks to our hearts. Father, we thank You for the Holy Spirit. He's our teacher and guide. I thank You, Lord, that He helps my mouth speak everything it should say. Let my communication minister life, Lord. But Father, not only does He help us teach and preach, He helps us hear, and He helps us listen, and He helps us obey everything that we have heard, so that we can be doers of the word and not hearers of it only, being participants and recipients of all that You promised and all that You have provided. We love You, Lord, so much, and we give You all the praise and all the glory for it, for You and You alone are worthy. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to two or three people. Tell them it's good to see you here this evening. And you can be seated. Before we dive into the word tonight, I want to make a quick announcement. We outreach to our community in a lot of different ways, but one of the ways we strive to outreach to them is with children who don't have parents. Not just taking care of natural needs, but also blessing them with toys and clothes and things that will put a smile on their face. And so there is an orphanage that we help every now and then when we get the opportunity called Sunnybrook Home. And they have a little girl who's 11 years old. And it's her birthday is this month. And so we want to be a blessing to her. Amen. She is an orphan, and Teresa is her name, and she will be 11 years old on May 11th. And so we want to make this a birthday Teresa will never forget. In fact, all the children in Sunnybrook Children's Home, we're going to adopt them. Every time their birthday comes up, we're going to make sure they have a birthday they will never forget, and teach them that they have a father. They have a father who loves them and who's going to take care of them, even with things that are fun things. And so if you'd like to help out with that by blessing Teresa, over there our impact groups table. If you go out through those exit doors back there on the right, our impact groups table is on the wall there next to the Life Room 1, which is where our youth meet. You can go there for more information, but her favorite colors are blue, purple, and a pink cartoon character. Her favorite team is the Saints. I can go with that. Her hobbies and interests are swimming and drawing. She likes Snickers, Hershey's bars, and peanut butter and crackers, Sprite and root beer. And for toys, she likes Barbie dolls. And so you can bring the gifts this coming Sunday on May 8th to the Information Center and the Church Foyer or the Impact Groups table out there on the South Hall, and then we'll deliver them to her. But if you'd like to take part in that, like I said, just go out to the Impact Groups table and tell them you'd like to be a blessing. And let's all chip in. And like I said, make it a birthday. Teresa will never forget. Amen. Well, let's open up our Bibles this evening if you have one. If you don't have one and you'd like one, our ushers are in the aisles now. They would give you a Bible if you'll just lift up your hand. If you don't have a Bible at all, that one is yours to keep. If you have a Bible and you don't want that one after you use it, just give it back to the ushers at the end of service. I want to continue with what we talked about on Sunday morning, walking with God. And it's something that has just been big in my heart the last couple of weeks. And I feel impressed to just dive into it and share on it all the more. So once you have those Bibles, let's open them up to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 5. And we're going to look here at a passage of Scripture in verse 22. I told some of the services, you know, you have multiple services, so it's hard to remember what you shared in all of them. But I told some of the services that on Tuesday of last week, I woke up about 3 o'clock in the morning and I already had my message for Sunday already planned. It was called There Goes That Dreamer. And we had the message title screen for it and all those things. But Tuesday, God changed my message and instructed me to teach on and to teach not only myself, but to also everyone who comes into the church here. How to walk with God. And the scripture that he gave me naturally is one that's found here in Genesis chapter 5. And we'll look here in verse 22. And if you can, pull that up for me in the Amplified. Genesis 5 and verse 22. And it says, "And Enoch walked with God after he got Methuselah," who's 300 years, or he was 300 years old at the time, "then begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Now this word "walked" means to share life with. In fact, you see an amplified version of it in the Amplified, Genesis 5 and verse 24. It says, "And Enoch walked in habitual fellowship with God. And he was not, for God took him home with him." So we see Enoch, this man, walked with God. And what this means is Enoch walked in habitual fellowship with the Father. This was not just something, a conversation he was having with God every now and then. No, this was a habit for Enoch. Enoch lived a life of fellowshipping the Father, of coming to know him. And what we asked Sunday morning was, is it possible for a man to be in constant fellowship with the Lord? Not just a man talking to God, but God actually talking to the man. And if it was possible, what could it do for a person's life to know God? To not just know him, but to share life with. To where you get his thoughts on things. To where you come to know his ways. To where you come to know him, not just as God, or I could say this, to where you not just know about him, but you know him. I like what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. He said, "I want to know him." And I like that. He didn't say, "I want to know about God." He said, "I want to know God on a personal level." So is it possible for you and I to know God personally, to intimately be acquainted with him, to know his thoughts and his opinions and his ways? Is it possible for you to know God so well that he reveals his plan for your life, to where you walk with him in such a fullness of fellowship? That God is just real to you. His plan is real to you. To where you know without a shadow of a doubt what he wants to do in your life. What he wants for you to do in life. That God clearly articulates his will for you. Is it possible for you to know God that way? Friend, I'm telling you, not only is it possible, but there are people even in this room who walk with God that way. Who know him personally. And not just do they, and not just did Enoch, but you can too. This is not about being flaky or weird. I was listening to Brother Keith Moore, and you can go on his website. I think it's morelife.com, and every message he preaches is just like ours. You can download it for free. And I was listening to one of his messages, and he was talking about years ago he went to work with Brother Hagin. Now, Brother Kenneth E. Hagin, he's gone home to be with the Lord now, but he started a Bible training center called Rhema, which is where I graduated from. And Brother Hagin, if you're not familiar with his ministry, was a minister who had a worldwide ministry. So to be able to work with him, and not only did Brother Keith work with him, but he actually preached for him, was a big deal. And he was talking about how the first time he got to go on a crusade with Brother Hagin, he was the driver for Brother Hagin and his wife, Miss Aretha. He was talking about they were driving in the car, and as they were driving, Brother Hagin reached up, and Brother Hagin was an old man at this time. I think he was like 78, 79, grabbed the shoulders of Brother Keith while he was driving and just shook him and started screaming, "Woo! Woo! Woo!" And so Brother Moore is just kind of taken off guard by it, because if you knew Brother Hagin, he didn't say anything. And so he thought this was just the weirdest thing ever. And so Brother Moore was just sitting there thinking about how should I respond? How should I react? And Brother Hagin said, "Did you feel that?" And Brother Moore said, "Honest to goodness, he felt nothing. I mean, there was no power. There was no quickening. There was no nothing." And so he was wondering, how do I respond? You know, I don't want to lie to the man, but at the same time, I don't want to tell him, "No, I didn't feel anything." And so finally he just said, "I didn't know anything else to do but to tell the truth." And he said, "No, Brother Hagin, to be honest, I didn't feel anything." And Brother Hagin said, "Me neither," and sat back in the seat. No, walking with the Lord is not being weird or just, like I said, Sunday with your head in the clouds. No, it's having a personal relationship with the Lord. No different than, like I said, for me, the closest person I am to on this earth is my wife. And people know her and know about her, but I walk with her. I know her, know her. I know her opinions. I know her thoughts. I know her ways. Well, and it's that way with the Lord. You can have that type of relationship with the Lord where it's not weird, but you know Him. You know Him. You know His ways. You know His will. You know His plan. And that is what Enoch had. Now, this is what I want to get at. People think that that kind of relationship with the Lord is reserved for a select few. You got to be a minister, or you got to be called into the fivefold ministry and be a prophet or a pastor. But friends, as I was meditating on this, the Lord brought out this point to me, was that Enoch walked with the Lord. It doesn't say that the Lord picked Enoch and walked with him. It gives the impression that this was Enoch's choice. He made a conscious decision to walk with the Lord, and the Lord obliged him. He walked with him. And friend, I'm telling you too, that tonight, and not just tonight, but as we teach on this, we're not just going to teach you how to walk with the Lord and how to fellowship with Him. But most importantly, I want you to make a decision that on a personal level, you will walk with the Lord. That you make a choice, a decision, that God, like Paul, "I want to know you. I don't want to just know about you. I don't just want to be a Sunday morning Christian and just fulfill a religious duty. I want to know you, Lord." It all starts with that. And if you will make a decision to walk with the Lord, just like God obliged Enoch and walked with him, he will oblige you and begin to walk with you as well. In fact, let's go over here and look at another man who walked with the Lord. It's found right around the corner here in the book of Genesis as well. In chapter 6, we'll see in let's start off in verse 5. The world has changed dramatically since Adam and Eve here. Before sin, Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. But here we see sin has crept in and has taken over the world. And watch how God speaks about mankind here in Genesis 6 and verse 5. And it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." Watch this. "And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So all of man's ways here, they are flat evil. I mean, every imagination that they're thinking, it's evil. And they're thinking these thoughts continually. And notice God says here in verse 6, "And repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." But watch this in verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Well, why? "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." Once again, we see another man having continual fellowship with the Father, habitual fellowship with the Lord. And this man, Noah, was in the middle of sin on every side, but he chose to walk with the Lord. And once he made this decision, God started doing something with him. Now, keep in mind, you know, I know the world today is not like it is then, where everybody is evil and on every side, every imagination is a bad thought. But nevertheless, we live in an environment, and I'm sure you work around people who are definitely not striving to serve the Lord. And in the middle of all of this sin, or in the middle of all of this nature of people not walking with God, you can make a decision to still walk with him. And once Noah made this decision, watch what God started doing for him. God starts talking to him. And we see this starting in verse 13. And it says, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy the whole earth." Notice God starts talking to Noah because Noah's making a decision to walk with him. Go down to chapter 7 and verse 1. And it said, "And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee I have seen righteousness before me in this generation." If you keep reading here, you see on and on that God is talking to him. Let's look at a couple more. Genesis 8 and verse 15. And it said, "And God spoke unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, and thy wife, and thy sons, and bring thy sons' wives with thee." So notice God is talking to him all the more. Now go down to chapter 9 and verse 1. And it said, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Now go down to verse 8. "And God spoke with Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I beheld, I established my covenant with you and with your seed after you." You can look at verse 12, "and God said," verse 17, "and God said." God is talking to Noah continually. And you see that it all starts with a decision of Noah to walk with the Lord. Noah makes that decision even in the middle of a perverted generation, and God honors that decision by speaking to him. The first thing God starts talking to him about is God's plan for his life. He starts unveiling that plan unto Noah. And Noah starts walking that plan out. And then you see God start talking about blessing Noah. That because of Noah's actions and his obedience to God's will, Noah lived a blessed life. And friends, I want you to see this progression. Everyone's trying to be blessed by God and to have a life that God is blessing. But notice the blessing came from Noah hearing from the Lord and doing that will. And the reason why Noah heard from the Lord was because Noah made a conscious decision to live differently from all the people around him and to live a life unto God. And once he made that conscious decision, God opened up to him and started speaking to him on a habitual, continual basis. Friends, it's the same thing with you. Why did Noah find grace in the Lord's sight? Why was God talking to Noah all the time and revealing his plan to him? It wasn't because God chose Noah. It was because Noah chose God and chose to walk with him. If you make that conscious effort to do that as well, God will do the same thing for you he did to Noah, because he is no respecter of persons. Friends, what I want to start doing is starting right now, is I want to teach you step by step how to walk with God. And as you start seeing these steps and applying them in your life, you will see your fellowship with God absolutely come up to another level. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Out of scripture we looked at Sunday morning. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. And if you can pull that up for me in the Living Bible. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Paul is writing here to the Hebrews, and he says something very interesting. He starts talking to them about how to run the race God has set before them. And he tells them, if you're going to get over into this set race that God has for you, you're going to have to do some things. And notice what he tells them to do in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Notice this in the Living Bible. It says, let us strip off, and keep this up there even after I'm done reading it. Let us strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back, and especially those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us up. And let us run with patience the particular race that God has set before us. Notice, once again, God has a set race for you. He's got a particular course your life is to go down. And the problem is with mankind from day one, is man has gone their own way and not God's way. There is a set course for your life. In fact, there's a scripture, we'll probably get to it later, in our teachings, that brings out that all the days of your life are written in God's book the way that they should go. God has ordained your life. I mean, it's like you open up a book and you could read how your life should be. He's already ordained that. He's already planned for you a glorious future. Like he told Jeremiah, I know the plans that I've planned for you. Plans and thoughts to give you a hope and a future. God has a set race, a particular course for your life. And it is on that particular course and in that set race where you find satisfaction. I mean, where everything in your life starts to flourish. And notice Paul says that there's going to be some things that you and I got to do if we want to get on this set course. There's some things that you and I, we're going to have to do if we're going to walk in this particular path. And notice the things that we have to do is we've got to strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back, and especially those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us up. And let us run with patience that particular race. Notice, we got to lay aside some things if we're going to walk with God. There's a reason why Noah was getting talked to and no one else was back there in Genesis. It's because Noah was living differently than those people. And Paul is saying, if you and I are ever going to get in the particular course, in the set race God has for us, we're going to have to lay aside some things. And he says the things that we're going to have to lay aside is some sins, some weights that trip us up and hold us back. Brother Hagin has a book that's out there. We sell it in our bookstore. It's one of my favorites. It's called Following God's Plan for Your Life. And in it, he talks about the scripture. And he says, you know, if you watch the Olympics, and I don't know if any of you have, but when you see those Olympic racers going out there, whether it's in a short distance race or a long distance race, they don't go out there with an overcoat. They don't go out there with a lot of things on them. I mean, they'll get down to almost as few of clothes as they can have on to run this race. Why? They don't want anything tripping them up. I mean, you could see if you're trying to run that 100-yard dash and break a world record, anything that could hinder you or hold you back, even if it was something light but not necessary. Even if it wasn't necessary, they'll strip that off. Why? Because they want to be as light as possible. I mean, yeah, I give this example quite often. If you ever watch horse racing, have you ever noticed they don't put a sumo wrestler on those horses' backs? No, I mean, they'll take the tiniest little men they can find. I mean, I've read stories and seen, you know, the different movies where, I mean, these guys are starving themselves to be as light as possible. Why? Because they know once they get on that race, it's going to run a set course as fast as possible. And they want as little bit of weight on that horse as that can be on it. Well, it's the same way with you. See, there are things that we know shouldn't be in our life. Some of those things are not even sins. I love how it breaks it down in the King James. Let us lay aside those weights and sins. So there are some things in your life that is not sin, but it's not necessary either. And it holds you back. And it trips you up. And those things actually hinder your fellowship with the Lord. And we'll talk about why. I want to read this particular part in this book where Brother Hagin is talking about this. And he says, sin will slow you down. It will keep tripping you up. And it can prevent you from running your spiritual race. You see, sin in your life will not only hinder your fellowship with God, it will dull your spirit and cause you to be less responsive to the Holy Spirit's leading. Therefore, sin left unchecked will cause you to live only in the natural realm, and you'll miss God's best for your life. So we see that if we're ever going to run the set race God has for us, there's going to be a laying aside of the things of this world. Well, we want more evidence. Everyone say, show me the scriptures. So let's go over to Romans. Don't just believe me because I'm up here preaching and look good. I know I got a good looking tie on. No, we want scripture. We want evidence. We want evidence. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. This is a wonderful passage of scripture here in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And if on the screens, if you can put this up in the Amplified too, that'd be great. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, keyword, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for your life. Now notice, first and foremost, there is a good will. There is an acceptable will, and there is a perfect will. Now, you and I, we want to get over in the perfect will of God. And he tells us here that if you're ever going to get in the perfect will of God, you're going to have to do two things. Everyone say two things. The first thing you're going to have to do is you must present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Now notice this in the Amplified, and let's look in verse 2. Watch what it says here. Do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs, but be ye transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind. That's the second thing. By its new ideals and new attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. Notice, if you're going to get in the perfect will of God, you're going to have to do two things. You have to present your bodies as a holy sacrifice to the Lord. Don't be conformed to this world. One translation says, are patterned after the world's mold. And secondly, you're going to have to renew your mind. We'll talk about that at another time. But for tonight, notice he says that you have to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That sacrifice needs to be holy. I was praying that same night, last Tuesday, and the Lord started talking to me about this. This is what he said. Righteousness is God's gift to you. Now, what is righteousness? Righteousness, it's a beautiful thing. It's the ability to stand before God without any sense of guilt or inferiority. It enables you that even in your sin, you can come boldly to the throne of grace and receive mercy in a time of need. It enables you to where you don't have to condemn yourself or beat yourself up for your sin. And you can run to God, admit it, quit it, and forget it. And it's under the blood, gone forever. And God is right there with you. Righteousness is God's gift to you. And in the New Testament, righteousness comes to us by faith and not by works. See, in the Old Testament, you had to live right in order to have any kind of right standing with God. But in the New Testament, Jesus paid the penalty for sin. And now, regardless of your actions, you can approach God and receive mercy. That's righteousness. It's His gift to you. All throughout the New Testament, it's called the gift of righteousness. It's His gift to you. Now, what righteousness guarantees is relationship. Righteousness, it's the thing that saves the relationship. That no matter of your actions, because of Jesus' actions, you've been made righteous. And it saves the relationship, even when we're unfaithful. Just like Hosea and Gomer that we talked about on Easter. That's what righteousness does. It binds us to Him. It's His gift to us. But holiness is our gift to Him. And what holiness does is it guarantees fellowship. God tells us, be ye holy, even as I am holy. That's not just an Old Testament scripture, that's a New Testament scripture. He tells us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That sacrifice is to be a holy sacrifice. See, under the Old Testament, they were very familiar with this. Because when they offered up a sacrifice to the Lord, it had to be one without a blemish. It had to be one that was not just, you know, the weak, sickly little lamb in the flock. No, it had to be the pristine one, the best one. They were giving God their best. And in this New Testament, I'm thankful none of you had to bring a goat or a cow for us to slaughter tonight. You can keep Fluffy at home. In this new covenant, the sacrifice that we are to bring to the Lord is not Fluffy. It is us. And that sacrament, well, some of us may be more fluffy than others, but we're still to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. Now I want to be serious with this for a second. Our goal as Christians, the Bible says true religion, is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And we are not patterned after this world. And we're not a natural man. See, God, and I've got so much I could share with you. God, when He communicates to us, it's spirit to spirit. It's not you're hearing voices with your natural ear. It's in your heart. You're fellowshipping with the Lord. And as long as we're living in sin, what it's doing is it's patterning after the world so much that we're not mindful of the inward man whatsoever. And does God fellowship with us? Yes, He does. But that fellowship, it's limited. It's limited. I'll prove it to you. Go over to John. We looked at these scriptures. John chapter 16. We'll close with this. Pick up with this next Wednesday. John chapter 16. And notice this. We looked at this in verse 7. John 16 and verse 7. Holiness. I read a story years ago about a group of people over in, I think it was Kenya, but some part of West Africa. And this is a true story. People kept getting sick. They hadn't been sick for years, this particular group of people, but they were getting sick. And it wasn't just one or two. It was everyone in the community was getting sick, and they couldn't figure out what was causing it. And so they sent researchers out there to see if they could eliminate the sickness. And when they got down there, they found out that all the people shared one thing in common, and that was they drank from this particular river. And they had been drinking from it for years with no problems. I mean, not just for years, for decades. They drank from this river with no issues. And so they went down and tested the river and the river water and found it was contaminated to the hilt. And so they set out to find the source of the contamination. So they climbed up this particular mountain to the river's source. And when they got up there to the river's source, they found that a pig had died and fell over into the water. And it was causing all this contamination to flood downstream, making what was once useful now harmful. See, that's what sin does to us. It trips us up. So no matter what type of person we may be, if there's an issue that God is dealing with us to get out and we don't deal with it, eventually it's going to contaminate everything. It's going to make it to where we can't be used by God like we once were used. See, even Timothy notified us of this. He said, in the Lord's house, there are vessels. There are vessels in the Lord's house. And there are some that are nice vessels and are used for grand occasions, but then there are others that are not. It's the difference between the china in your cabinet and a plastic fork in your drawer. They're used for different things. And God was saying through Timothy to us is that in His house it's the exact same way. There are some people who are going to be used for greater things than other people. And it's not because God wants them used for greater things. It's because they haven't separated themselves from what Timothy called youthful lust. Notice this in John chapter 16 and verse 8. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he says, when He has come... let's look in verse 7. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. So He's talking about sending us the Holy Spirit. Now watch this, verse 8. And when He is come, He's going to do some things. What's He going to do? He will reprove. This is a very interesting word in my Diggs Bible. You can see I highlighted it here. He breaks it down into the Greek. And this is a word, I cannot say this. I'll just spell it. E-L-E-G-C-H-O. If you're taking notes, I'll say it again. E-L-E-G-C-H-O. That's the Greek word for this word, reprove. And what it means is to convince, to convict, to expose, to convince, to convict, to expose. Now notice, he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming. He says, I'm sending him to you, and when he comes, he's going to do something. What's he going to do, Jesus? He is going to convict. He's going to convince. He's going to expose the world, number one, of sin. Number two, of righteousness. And number three, of judgment. Now notice the progression. Number one, of sin. Number two, of righteousness. And number three, of judgment. So the first thing the Holy Spirit's going to do in your life and in mine is he's going to convict, he's going to convince, and he's going to expose. Well, what's he after? He's after the sin. He wants the sin out of our life. Now, once again, God will never condemn you. God will never beat you up. He will never beat you over the head with your sin. But he will do one sure thing. He will convince you you need to get out of it. He will convict you until you do. And he will expose that you got some things in your heart you need to deal with. And notice, he starts off doing that with sin. Then he brings us to righteousness. Hey, just because you're in sin, like we said, doesn't mean you have to stay there. There's mercy at the throne of grace. Come and get mercy. So first he'll notify us, there's something there that you need to change. But he doesn't just say there. He comes and says, this is how you change it. Come over to righteousness. Run to God. And so he'll start pulling your heart into a church. He'll start pulling your heart around certain people to bring you closer to the Lord. And then thirdly, this is the last stage of the progression. He'll start telling you, if you don't judge this yourself, there will be judgment. And it's God's mercy that judgment hasn't already come. It's just the wages of sin is death. Sin is fun for a season, but once that season is up, it destroys. That's that last step. And I've talked to people who've had their life destroyed by sin, who've experienced judgment, and they will tell me without a doubt they knew it was coming before it came. God was dealing with them. Get out, get out, get out, get out, get out. But for whatever reason, they didn't. Now notice, this is the first phase of the Holy Spirit. He's going to convince. He's going to convict. He's going to expose. And then watch after he does this. Watch what happens. And when he has come, verse 8, he will reprove, convict, convince, expose the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Watch this in verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Notice, before the guiding and before the showing you of things to come, he's getting you out of sin. And see, the issue with believers is, if they're constantly living a life of sin, constantly, the God's trying to pull them out. The only thing he's going to talk to you about if there's sin in your life is getting that sin out of your life. And then once you get that sin out of your life, then he can start revealing unto you, guiding you, showing you things to come. It's like a kid running out in the middle of the street. You're not sitting there saying, hey, let's go to dinner, and then tomorrow we're going to the movies, and then after that we're going to go to Chuck E. Cheese. No, you're saying, get out of this street. There's cars coming. Why? In that situation, there's only one thing that's urgent, and that's get them safe. And when we are living in sin, there's one thing that's urgent, and that's the communication that God is going to be giving you nonstop. Get out of sin. And as soon as we make that transition and start walking with God in holiness like Noah walked with God, then God over time starts revealing unto us his plan, guiding us into all truth, showing us things to come, and he helps us live the blessed life that he preordained and prearranged for us to walk in. But it all starts with holiness. Holiness. It's our gift to him. Yeah, it's like a young woman or a young man saving themselves for marriage, giving a gift of purity. That's how we should be with Christ, is that we save ourselves for him. We live a life so untainted by the world. I want to know you. And if I have to do like Paul and leave everything else behind me and count it as dung, so be it. But I will leave all of that junk aside so that I may know you. Even if I have to fellowship with your sufferings, I want to know you. He left it all to know him. And friends, I'm telling you, we're going to keep talking about this. But the first step in walking with the Lord is by making a transition to lay aside some things that hold us back. To lay aside some things that constantly trip us up. And this is something that you and I will do for the rest of our lives. Laying aside things. See, things come up. I know ministers, they've been tripped up. And they keep struggling, just being tripped up. It's almost like they can't make any headway in the things of God. And it's because of this issue. It's not a thing reserved to just baby believers. See, sin comes in all forms. But when we make a decision to say, I'll lay aside anything, then God says, all right, come walk with me. Come walk with me. And you start walking with him and he starts showing you some things to do here and different things to do there. Well, how does he show you? It's the same way he convicts you of your sin. It's on the inside. You know when you're sinning, something on the inside saying, you don't need to be doing that. That's God speaking to you. That's God leading you. That's God guiding you. And that's how he transitions over and to guide you into some other things. And all of a sudden you wake up and say, it seems good to be over here at this place. Oh, I just feel like, I don't know why, but so-and-so keeps coming up in my mind. What's he doing? He's bringing all things to your remembrance. Even that person you need to call and tell them that you're praying for them. Maybe even send them a check. But why is he putting them on your heart? He's trying to not just establish his goodness in their life, but he's leading you in the way you should go. I'll say this in my final closing. I am done after this statement. I mean done. If you are not sensitive to the Lord's correction, you will be never sensitive to his direction. You can't say, no, I won't do that, and then be open for instruction. Now, if you want to be sensitive to instruction, you've got to be sensitive to correction first. And once you walk in correction, you're going to see instruction start flooding to you. Amen. Every bow. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience. I tell you what, I've enjoyed preaching to you. Father, we come before you tonight, and we thank you.